there are some nice overlaps with the gospel and the Isaiah text, not least in my ways are not your ways. And so if God is everywhere can be an ambiguous message, God treats everybody the same can be an ambiguous message, depending on whether you think he should do that or not. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, and maybe we'll just kind of sprint through the Greek a little bit and then come back and make, well, we'll go, get all the way through 16 verses, but it's not too hard. I'm very happy to point out that if you've been rusty on the accusative of extent of time, we have like 8 examples of this in this pericope, so that'll make us all very happy. And if it doesn't, then you're a wretch of some sort. So we'll just jump in at chapter 20, verse 1. So Matthew writes, Hamoyagar estin e basileton uranon, for the rain of the heavens, or the rain of heaven, is like. Now, after Hamoyas, which is a feminine singular because it's on the other side of the linking verb from basileia, which is feminine singular, you expect a dative, and that's what we get, anthropo, like to something or someone, right? So, like to a man, a householder, hustis is just probably functioning here like the relative pronoun. It's a compound from hus and tis, and so it's hustis. Who went out from ex erkumai quite early, together early, and why did he go out? Infinitive of purpose. Mis thosastai, to hire for himself ergatas, workers, unto his ampelon, unto his vineyard. Right? Verse 2, a participle from symphoneo, which means to play music. No, actually it means to agree. And after he had agreed with the workers, ek denareu, literally out of a denarius, it's kind of an idiom. A denarius is apparently a standard day's wage. Now we have to ask, what does the next little two-word phrase go with? Tain hemeron. It's accusative singular of day. Does it go with what precedes or with what follows? I think it goes with what follows. And it goes with op esselen. He sent them, how long? Accusative of the extent of time. For a day. So this is early. These guys work all day long, right? So he sent them for a day into the vineyard of him. So first snippet, verse 3. And after he had gone out about the third hour, eden alus hestotas. Hestotas is the perfect participle of, anybody? Histemi, right. The function of the participle, it could be temporal, as they were standing, something like that. It could actually express indirect discourse. That is, he saw that others were standing. The force of it is not materially changed, so we'll just press on because we have a lot of verses. He saw that others were standing in the agora, in the marketplace. Now let's describe them further in apposition. Argus, idle. And to those guys, verse 4, he said, hypogita, get going, also you, emphatic pronoun, into the marketplace. Now we have a you'd call it a conditional relative clause. Kai ha aeon. You might rather, if you're a purist, expect on there rather than aeon, but the two can be interchangeable. And that whichever, whatever. Now here's the letter eta. It has a bunch of squiggles underneath it and on top of it. And in this case, it's a verb. It's the subjunctive of eme. Okay? The letter eta can be 9 different words, depending on the breathing mark, the accent, and the iota subscript. So doesn't that make you happy? And it makes you want to preach on the Old Testament lesson, right? And whatever might be just, dozo humon, I will give to y'all, right? Verse 5, hoide, and they, apelthen, they went out. Again, going on to verse 5, after he had gone out about the 6th and 9th hour, he did likewise. So very quickly to the kind of the key little scene here. Verse 6, and about the 9th hour, Ex-Elton, after he had gone out, he found that others were standing, and historical present, little tiny bit of emphasis, he says to them, te, which in the accusative can mean why, which is what it's doing here, why here, hestekata, are you standing, how long, halein tein hemeron, for the whole day, another accusative of the extent of time, as idle people, argoi. Another historical present. They say to him, because no one us emisthosata, wagified us for himself. Right? Historical present. See that, you know, Matthew is kind of stylistically highlighting this part of the conversation. I know they're historical presents because I underline them in my Bible. He says to them, hypageta kai humes, also you go into the vineyard. And now we have come to the final scene that honest people often don't like, if I can say it that way. Apseas, the feminine of this adjective comes to have a noun meaning, and it means the late time of the day. And it's a genitive absolute with genomenes, when it had become late, or when late in the day happened. The lord of the vineyard says to his epitropos, his manager, kalison, this is the aorist imperative from kaleo, second singular active, call the workers, and apados, this is the imperative from apodidomi, aorist imperative, second singular active, give or pay recompense to them the wage. And how do I want you to do it? The participle may be expressing a manner. Arco in the active means I rule. In the middle, it means I begin. And this is the aorist participle middle, masculine singular nominative. So do it by beginning from the last guys until the first guys. Right? Verse 9. And when they had come, the about the 11th hour people, notice the so-called power of the definite article there in Greek. You have just a prepositional phrase, about the 11th hour, and you just throw the article on the front of it, right? And it means, it's shorthand for the people who he hired at about the 11th hour, right? So it's the about the 11th hour people. Elaban, from our friend Lambano, received ana denarion, one denarius. Now there's a variant reading here in Greek, roughly translated, and the guys who were hired first began to salivate. No, that's not true at all. It's not there. That's it. That could be a conjecture, right? Yeah. So, but you know what's coming, right? Yeah, right. It's in the Vulgate, I think, and the Curatonian Syriac, I think. verse 10. And when they had come, the first guys, en nomison, this is from nomizo, it means to calculate or reckon, right? They reckoned, and now we give the content with a hutti clause, which the New Testament likes to do a lot. They reckoned that. Now, who can tell me what the dictionary form from which pleon comes from? This is really irregular. It's the comparative adjective from polus. Polus, much. And it means more. And it's accusative, singular, neuter. It's the direct object of lampsantai, which is the future indicative middle deponent of lambano. So by itself, lampsantai just means they will receive. Now I'll say this fast and then we'll just go on. Nomizo is a verb that expresses discourse, right? And you've got a hutti clause, a past time verb, main verb of discourse, hutti, and then a future indicative in the hutti clause. So you don't translate will, you translate would. Okay? It's all in the grammars. They reckoned that they would receive something more. And, variant reading, they were very disappointed when, no, actually it's not a variant, it comes up in the next clause. Kai Elaban, they received the one denarius. Also, they. Note the emphasis. See, kai autoi. So, you know, Matthew, reporting Jesus' parable of Matthew is really underlining, you know, this. So, in English, you could say, and they also, or something like that, received the one denarius. Verse 11, after they had received gongidzon, this is from gongidzo, which means to grumble, or maybe in free translation, to whine like a baby. And it's an imperfect, right? So, because you see the gongids, present stem, and the temporal augment. So, and when they had received, they began to grumble. Kata plus the genitive means down from or against. Okay? Against the householder, as they were saying, these guys, these last guys, hutoi hoi eskatai, these last guys, look at this, another accusative of extent of time. I'm very happy about that. Mion horon, for 1 hour. There's a variant reading there, the Greek term for measly. Okay? For one measly hour, epoiesen, they did. Or we might translate, they worked. And, now let's scan forwards down to get the verb, epoiesos. You know, if you're a New Testament guy, you don't see many second singular verbs, to be honest. So you might think that that's a participle, but the temporal augment on the front tells you that's an aorist, indicative, active, second singular. If you remember the weak aorist, it's a, os, e in the singular. And you made autous them, Isus, equal, which is followed by the dative, to us, comma, tois bastasase, it's from bastazo, it means to bear or carry, the carrying the burden of the day and the heat guys. Right? So, we're the studs, they're the wimps, you've made them equal to us. Verse 13, and he, answering to one of them, said, hetaira. Now this is a great word. I've never looked it up. I think it probably can be just a straight, you know, friend. But in Matthew it occurs three times. It occurs here. It occurs in the parable of the guy without the wedding garment. And it occurs in the garden when Judas approaches Jesus. So I wonder if it's supposed to be friend, or maybe pal. I'm not sure, but that's the only time it occurs in Matthew. So, and it's the vocative form because the noun is hetairos, and you can see the epsilon of the vocative singular. Friend, he's talking direct to him. U adikose, I am not unjustlying you. I am not treating you unjustly. And now we have a question that begins with a form of ooh, so the expected answer is, anybody?
Yes.
So, of a denarius, sun ephonesas moi. Of a denarius, you agreed with me, didn't you? And the answer is, yes, I did. Excellent. Verse 14, aron, this is from Iro. The third principal part of Iro is Ara. Drop the augment, goes back to alpha. This is an imperative, aorist, imperative, active, second singular. Take the your thing, toss son. This is the possessive adjective. You don't see it as much in the New Testament as in other Greek literature, apparently. Take the your thing and get going. But I want, fellow, to this last guy to give as kai soi also to you. Verse 15. Another question begins with the form of ou, right? So we have ouk exestin. Now when you see exestin, you're going to think, gee, maybe there's an infinitive floating around here that will be the subject of this little impersonal verb. It is lawful. To do something is lawful. That's the way that construction typically works. And lo and behold, we have poiesai, an infinitive, a couple of words down, right? So, to do ha fellow, to do which I want, en tois emois, with the my things, is lawful for me, isn't it? And of course, what's he going to say? No. It belongs to me. I can do with it what I want to. Especially because you already agreed with me for a denarius. A, now here's our little friend Ada. This is not a verb. It's actually the word or. It's got the smooth breathing mark and an accent, acute or grave. It means or. Or, the eye of you, or is the eye of you evil? It's punctuated as a question. Because ego, I, emphatic, am agathos, good. Verse 16. End of parable, punchline of the story. So also, hoi eschatoi, the last esantai will be pratoi, first, and the first will be last. So, again, the Greek is not too hard. Kind of typical Matthean style, where you have one participle and then a main verb and so forth. Now, what do we got to do with this? First of all, you have to get straight what it's about, and Jesus tells us what this parable is about. It's about the reign of God, the reign of heaven. Right? In other words, now that the king has finally decided to break into history and rule and reestablish his rule, this is what it's like. See? This is how God operates. See? God the king in Jesus, this is how he operates. And so really, if you're preaching, I think the phrase the kingdom or the kingdom of God is one of those churchy phrases that gets thrown around in the church. And actually, I don't think anybody really understands what it means. See? Hence, if you talk about the reign of God or the royal deeds of God or something like that. Right? The kingdom is not the church. The kingdom is what God is doing. Now, God does his kingly work through the church and for the church and in the church. But the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is what the king himself is doing. And this is what it's like. Right? So that's really, I think that bears repeating, maybe at least briefly teaching that every time it comes up. Because I think if you asked, well, it's interesting to do in Bible class sometimes, ask people, what's the kingdom of God? Right? And you will get a wide variety of answers. Rarely will you get the answer that emphasizes A, that it's God's action, and B, that it's the future of the world which has already broken into history. That is, it's eschatological. Of course, you can't use that word either because, you know, but that's okay. That's why you got to be a good teacher, right? Now, what's going on in Matthew? We had in chapter 19, we had the rich young guy. He's called a ruler, I think, in Luke, maybe Mark as well. And Jesus says, sell everything you have and follow me. The guy can't do it. So then Jesus says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the reign of God. And by the way, no, there is no gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle. You know, you see this on websites and read this in books. It's not true. Jesus is using hyperbole, which he does all the time, like with a beam in the moat. You know, nobody ever had a beam in his eye, actually. It's impossible, right? So, well, the disciples, when Jesus says that this is how hard it is for a rich guy to enter the reign of heaven, they're operating with some kind of what we might conceivably call the theology of glory, something like that, maybe. They say, well, then who can be saved? Now Jesus says, with men it's impossible, with God all things is possible. And then Peter asks Jesus, well, Jesus, look, we've left everything. What do we get? Now at this point, Jesus doesn't talk like a Lutheran, because if he were a Lutheran, what would he say? Peter says, we've left everything. What do we get? If Jesus were a Lutheran, what would he say?
It's not up to what you do.
Yeah, shut up and repent. It's all by grace. Well, he doesn't say that, actually. He says, well, actually, you'll get a whole bunch of stuff in the regeneration. In fact, you guys get to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And notice, look back at 1930. He says, for many first will be last, and the last first. Now, it's the same aphorism that is the end, but it's backwards. See? It's backwards. And I think that's on purpose. Because now Peter's been told, you know, you're going to be enthroned at the judgment time. And Peter is, you know, he's feeling like, you know, pretty hot snot here, right? And you can tell that they don't understand because in the very next pericope, you have the third passion prediction, followed by the James and John incident. Right, and so the disciples are once again, you know, not getting it. Right, so the parable is, you know, is this law or gospel? Well, the answer is it depends. See, it depends on where you situate yourself and how you think about the fact that you've been called to work in the vineyard of the Kyrios, right? If you're comparing yourself and thinking that because you've been working longer or harder or because you have a bigger church or you have a better degree or your shoes are shinier, or I don't care what it is, you know, if you're doing that kind of comparison, I mean, you're actually in for a rude awakening, right? Now, I do think all the worker in the parable, it's not like the master says to the guy who complains, give me back the denarius, you're going to hell. I mean, that's not the message, right? The message is to the disciples, and of course, maybe also to us, maybe. Don't let your eye be evil just because the master is generous. When God comes to reign, by the way, all of Jesus' parables, as far as I can tell, have an extravagant or unexpected element to them. They are not ordinary stories. And this one is a great example of that. This is the way God does it. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And again, maybe that's law, if you want God's ways to be like your ways. Maybe it's gospel if you're afraid that God's ways are like your ways. See? So it all depends on where you situate yourself. So it's actually a wonderful parable, and so clearly it's superior to the Isaiah reading, and you should preach on it. You should preach on the parable. And plus, as I think I might have mentioned, it has a lot of accusatives of the extent of time. And you don't see those all that often in the New Testament. So that's a great, great construction. So that's a few comments about it. We got some minutes. It's pretty easy Greek. So what do you think? Comments, questions, observations? Kevin, go ahead. Yeah, hestotas.
Hestotas, that's participle?
Yeah, it's a perfect part. It's a strong perfect.
Okay, I was just reading Gelson's article on the supplemental participle.
Oh, yes.
Fine verbs of perception.
Yes, right.
It doesn't make a whole lot. I don't know what a verb of perception is, but this could be, since it's modifying the direct object.
Yes.
That's another option for it.
Yes, exactly. Yes. Right. Glance back at verse 3. First time it occurs. Aiden alus hestotas. Right, Kevin is absolutely right. The three options are that you could take it as a predicate position temporal participle, in which case he saw them while they were standing. Or it could be what Dr. Vels and others call a supplementary or a supplemental participle, which, as far as I can figure out, is a predicate position participle. It's just kind of acting as if it were attributive position. It's just kind of modifying the referent, you know, almost as if it were directly adjectival. Say. And of course, there's no article around. You can't really have an article on the referent because it's a... Well, I guess you could, alus. You could have an article there. So it's ambiguous, and you just kind of have to make a judgment call. And then the other one, and this is much less common, although it does occur in the New Testament, not a few times, it could be expressing indirect discourse. I like that because the grammar suggests that when you have, again, it's a main verb of perception or discourse. In this case, he saw. And when the context indicates a kind of a new discovery, you know, this would kind of give some support to the fact that it's indirect discourse. It tells you what he saw, in other words. And so it's almost, he discovered that others were standing idle in the marketplace. Again, the difference is not materially changed, but Kevin is quite right that one of the options for that participle is to label it supplemental, right? So, good. Other comments or observations about the parable?
So your comment about Chapter 19, verse 30, the reversal. So you think when he talks about how the disciples are going to be reigning with God,
right?
Then he takes it away at the last verse.
Sort of.
What you're trying to say.
Well, actually, I think he underscores it at the last verse of chapter 19, but then he takes it away in verse 16.
Oh, in verse.
Yeah.
The opposite is also true.
Yeah.
See, because it's for many. So first will be last first.
Mm-hmm.
In 2016, it's last first, first last.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, of course, but I think Jesus is.
We got to make him Lutheran somehow.
Well, exactly. We got to make
him. I think it makes us all equal.
Well, if you. Oh, and you have made them equal to us. And the answer is, well, as a matter of fact, that's right. See? One of my great Sunday school teachers long ago came charging up to me one Sunday, I think it was after church, and she said, I hate that parable. She was a very faithful worker. She'd get frustrated when other people wouldn't do anything in the congregation, da-da-da-da-da. And at least she was honest, you know. So I told her that in the resurrection she'd love it. So she'd be completely...
I think that's probably what Jesus actually did, actually he wanted. He wanted to say, I hate that.
Yeah, right.
It's not right.
Right. Yeah, and then see, that's exactly right. That's not right, and neither is the next three verses, which is the third passion prediction. That's not right, at least to our normal way of thinking.
So, from a pastor's viewpoint, this is a great joy.
Yes.
Because I was hired on, and I have a crown of life laid up for me.
That's right.
In my own personal pastoral experience, the town atheist will be in heaven.
Yeah.
God used me. I went to and you men listen to this. The person in the bed next, your Christian gets sick so that you get to the hospital.
Nice.
The curtain was pulled. This guy cussed me out with every cuss word. He said, Pat, do you believe that stuff? Yes, sir, I do. He gave me 2 weeks of that man. That man made a confession of faith. And he was buried as the town atheist, but I'll
Yeah, excellent.
And so,
excellent.
I don't care. I worked my whole ministry for that. So.
Yeah. That's right. The last will be first.
Yeah. I don't care. He could be equal with me. I don't care.
Yeah. That's good. That's excellent.
You guys look at this theologically, and it's a great application for us preachers. We go out there and live with our people.
Well, that's theology with legs. That's all it is. Yeah, that's right. Theology with feet.
This is why it's so much fun, because we're all equal.
Yeah. We actually are all equal. It's almost as if we're all children. Right. So.
Well, this is why we have to talk to one another. I guess it's disgusting that there's this division between practical people
right. Or missional or confessional or whatever it happens to be. So.
Like Hebrew Club.